Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to this third Sunday in Lent as we gather to worship our great God. This morning, Pastor John Keane is taking a break, so I will be filling in for him. And as we proceed with our announcements, I do want to call your attention to the tan little communication card that is in your bulletin, and do invite you to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place on the back of this slip to write down any prayer requests that you may have. We do delight in praying for the prayers of this people. A few announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, later on in the service, we'll be welcoming some new members. Both Carrie and Brianna Connolly have been received into membership by our session. And in the beginning of the announcements is a brief little bio on them, so feel free to read that to get to know them a little bit better. Also, tonight, there will be no middle school or high school small group. We're canceling that due to spring break. And then also in the bulletin, there are a number of announcements pertaining to women's ministry. And first of all, the salt shaker dinners that were held were such a great success. We're going to have another round of them on March 30th and 31st. And so if you would like to host one of those or attend one of those, if you would send an email to Kelly Fernandez, her contact information is in the bulletin. And also at those March salt shaker dinners, they're going to be paired with a service project. Every year, Metropolitan Ministries, just a few miles south of us on Florida Avenue, provides a number of Easter baskets for kids. And so our women are going to gather together and put together a number of Easter baskets that they're going to donate to Metropolitan Ministries, that they're going to give to a number of children who would not otherwise receive anything. And so what we are asking for is some cash donations. You can drop those in the offering plate. If you do write a check, make sure it's labeled very clearly that it is for Easter baskets. If you're just putting cash in the offering plate, make sure it's in an envelope that's labeled, because if it's just cash in the envelope, it's going to be put into the general fund. And then also, in line with that, we're going to be looking for some savvy shoppers to fill these Easter baskets up with some great stuff. So you can read all about that information in the bulletin. And also another announcement is we are in great need of some more ushers. We need some men to step forward, help share the load. And at this point, with so few men who are willing to step forward and to usher, other men in our church are going to need to spend 3 months of the year ushering. That's 3 months of worship services that they will not be able to sit with their families. So we need to all pitch in, do the work, share the load. So don't be afraid to step up and offer your help. Also, a few other upcoming announcements. We have a high school mission project, which is scheduled for August 6th through the 10th. Just mark your calendar for that. We do have our traditional Monday-Thursday service, which will be on April 5th, beginning at 7 p.m. Do make note of that. And also, always look forward to Easter Sunday, which will be April 8th this year. And on Easter Sunday, we typically postpone our Sunday school. However, we do have a time of fellowship afterwards, and it's always a great time to enjoy food and conversation with one another. But for now, we have gathered to worship our great God. Let us turn off all of our cell phones or electronic devices or put them to vibrate or mute mode so that we don't distract others from worshiping God. Let's prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship is from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our
Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Please stand and open your hymnals to number 302. Come, Christians, join to sing. Number 302. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we ask that you would be with us here in a special way. Bring your presence into this congregation that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is taken from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord. If you are able at this time, we ask that you would kneel. Dear Lord, we take this time to come before you in humility and to confess our sins, the sins that we have committed in thought, word, and deed, and also the sins that we have committed as acts of omission, things that we saw that you put in our path that we should have done this week, and we didn't do them. We come to you knowing that you have told us we should confess our sins to you, and that you will forgive us as our perfect Heavenly Father. We now silently confess our sins. And now we pray together from the bulletin. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and uphold you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. The Lord gives us an assurance of pardon. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our second scripture lesson is Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the gate, the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "Am I worn out and my master is old? Will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, threatening the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The word of the Lord.
Well, this time I'd like to call forward Carrie, Brianna, and Bryce Connolly. We've had the privilege today of receiving into full communing membership both Carrie and Brianna Connolly. And both of them have been examined and approved by our session. And so today they are being publicly received into the fellowship of this congregation. And Bryce is being received as a covenant child. And coming to us originally from New York, you can read a little bit about their story in the bulletin, which I already referenced this morning. And if you have not already had the privilege of getting to know this family, do go out of your way today to introduce yourself to them and get to know them a bit. And as the session has already examined them, there is no other requirement for membership in this church other than professing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the vows that we have gone over and will read again this morning are simply an expression of what faith looks like as it is expressed in Jesus Christ. And so the first vow of church membership, you guys want to come forward here and face the congregation so everyone can see you? The first vow pertains to the problem of our sin. And it says, do you acknowledge yourself to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? And the second vow pertains to the solution to our problem. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? And then the third vow pertains to how our lives now are lived as a result of Jesus Christ. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And the fourth vow pertains to our role in a local church. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And finally, the fifth vow pertains to our relationships within the church. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? All right. Father God, we do praise you for your sovereign grace that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your good providence, you have led the Connollys to this church. And I pray that they would find in this church the fellowship, worship, instruction, and training that they need to grow in Christ. I pray that you would enable them to use their gifts and their resources in this church. I pray that they will both bless and be blessed in this congregation. And so, Father, to you be all honor and praise and glory. To a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome. Bryce, welcome. All right. Be sure to welcome them after the service. We now come to a time of intercessory prayer, so I invite you to join me as I lead. Father God, we do thank you for your faithfulness in building your church. We thank you for the privilege of being called your sons and your daughters, and we thank you for the joy of being enfolded into the covenant community of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as your church, we humbly call out to you and bring forth our requests, our petitions, and our intercessions. Father, we do pray for our missionaries. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug while they are home on furlough. We pray for Dave Hawes as he serves with the Navigators. We pray for Jeff Lee as he serves the campus of USF. And for SIEATN, who ministers for the country of Haiti. Would you bless and use these, your servants, to build and strengthen your church all over the world? And Father, for those with special needs, we lift them up this morning. We pray for those who are sick with colds or the flu. Would you strengthen their bodies that we all might be healthy and strong to serve you with all of our being? Father, we think this morning of Marcia Craig as she continues to recover from her knee surgery. Would you be with her and bless her? We pray for Laura Strickland as she recovers from a fractured kneecap. Lord, would you help her to endure this time of recovery and remove pain that she may be feeling. Help her to heal swiftly. And we do pray for Kim Dostal, who's Judy's daughter-in-law, as she recovers from a recent surgery. Father, would you have mercy on her and bring health to her? We also ask that you'd be with Larry Dickey, with Connie Frail, with Joe Donito, Delina Sanchez, with Jack and Jean Glaze. And we pray for Glenn Clark. Would you draw near to each of these in their area of need? And Father, for those seeking employment, we pray for Elaine Crescent, for Eva White, for Amarnath Buddhasingh, and any others who are not mentioned. Would you provide employment for these? And Father, we do give you thanks for John Keane. We ask that you would bless and refresh him this day. Would you continue to bear much fruit through his ministry to your kingdom? And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Please open your hymnals to number 455 and join us in singing "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Number 455. Please stand.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement is from 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you give us the opportunity now to worship you through giving. You did not ask for 90%, even though it's all yours. You did not ask for half. You asked for 10%. And now, we as your community, as your body here on earth, respond to this request and give in worship today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology?
Thank you.
may be seated. Well, I forgot to mention this during the announcements. There are sermon notes on the back page of the bulletin if you've not noticed those already. And we are back in Genesis after a two-month hiatus as we gently make our way through the life of Abraham, focusing on chapters 12 through 22. And the last time we encountered Abraham in chapter 17, he had wholeheartedly committed himself to God's covenant. And then in today's passage, less than a year has gone by, and Abraham and Sarah get a surprise visit from none other than the Lord. And though Abraham is the only person in the Old Testament to be called, to be given the title, friend of God, this is not just a social visit. God has big news, impossible news, to share with Abraham and Sarah. For Sarah, as we saw from the text, it seemed a little too good to be true. But God delights in being extraordinarily gracious. Not only is a date set for Isaac's birth, but God also assures Abraham that he is a God of justice and mercy, and he will always do right. The main point from our text this morning is that we are to trust in the Lord because nothing is too difficult for him, and he will always do what is right. We have a lot of ground to cover this morning. I'm going to try to go quick. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you are the one who pursues us, and that you are the one who saves us. You are the one who even gives us the faith we need to believe. So I pray that you would soften our hearts this morning for your people. Would you gently rebuke us if we need that? Would you encourage us in our faith? Would you strengthen us? And Father, for some who may not know you this morning, would you bring new life to their heart that they may respond to your extravagant grace? And it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, our passage began this morning with Abraham sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. He's probably relaxing a bit, taking a break after a long morning of work. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and behold, there are three men standing in front of him. This is kind of the ancient equivalent of getting a knock on your door. This is the time of day when travelers seek shade and rest because nobody wants to be traveling in the middle of the day in the Middle East. And so, also for a nomad like Abraham, offering hospitality is of utmost importance. But the question is, who are these men? And in verse 1, the narrator of this passage, who is Moses, he tells us right from the get-go that it was the Lord who visited Abraham. He uses the personal name of God, Yahweh. And then in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, we learn that the other two who are with him are angels. This is remarkable that God would be so intimate, so personal, to come and visit with his people. The Lord of all creation came in person to visit Abraham. What kind of a lunch guest would that be? And the stage is being set for something amazing to happen. And we're not told in the text whether or not Abraham knew who these guests were right away or if he figured it out later on. But regardless, he responds immediately. He shows them great deference by getting up and hurrying to meet them. He gives them great respect and honor by bowing low to the ground and taking a very humble tone as he offers hospitality to them. He offers them both rest and refreshment. And when they agree, Abraham does not waste a second. His household begins to buzz with action. First, he hurries to the tent and he asks Sarah to get 3 siyas of fine flour and baked bread. Now, that is about 5 gallons of flour, which I'm guessing would be about 40 to 50 pounds. That is a lot of bread. And then second, he runs out to his herd, and he picks out a choice calf to be prepared. And then finally, curds and milk are prepared. This is an extravagant feast. Abraham graciously and abundantly serves his guests. And though verses 1 through 8 are simply setting the stage for the incredible news that God is going to share, a few remarks should be made about hospitality. The bottom line, we should practice it more often. In Romans 12:13, the Apostle Paul gives the simple command, practice hospitality. In its truest sense, hospitality is an expression of Christian love. It is showing kindness and the love of Christ to other people, whether they are strangers or guests. It's friendly and relational as other people are invited into your home. And the one who offers hospitality is willing to work hard, even to be inconvenienced for the sake of giving rest and refreshment to others. You know, the most concise statement of our church vision states, Seminole Presbyterian Church exists to build biblical, vital, and relevant relationships with God, one another, and the world. And in order to truly build relationships with one another, we simply can't just interact with each other on Sunday mornings. It needs a little bit more than that. Hospitality is a great avenue for deepening our relationships with one another. And then also an excellent way to build relationships with the world is to invite people into your home. And just as the Lord blessed Abraham with an opportunity to practice hospitality, we too should seek ways to show hospitality to others. Enough said. In verses 9 through 15, the pace of this story slows way down. And since this was not merely a social call, we come to the real reason for the visit. And by asking where Sarah was, the visitors make it clear that the message pertained to her. And then the whammy comes. In verse 10, it emphatically states, "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." That was different. A date was now set. This was no longer a promise of a son sometime far off in the future. This was now a promise of a son next year. That's a very different thing. And then in verse 11, Moses gives us a parenthetical statement which reminds us of the impossibility of this promise. He says, "Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. Sarah was past the age of childbearing." There it is. Sarah had already gone through the change. That is, she could no longer bear a child in a natural way. From a worldly perspective, some could say God had waited far too long. But that was exactly the point, though Sarah did not yet see that. You see, she had been eavesdropping from inside the tent, and when she heard the Lord set the date for the birth of Isaac, her immediate reaction was to laugh under her breath. But this was not a laughter of joy or surprise or delight. This was a laughter of sarcasm, bitterness, laughing at the utter absurdity of this promise. Can you almost hear the tone of her thoughts when she thinks, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" She might as well have said, "This is ridiculous. It is absurd that I would have a baby." Think about that for a second. She laughed at God. However, it's not too hard to understand her plight. She had been waiting 24 years, and the baby never came. Can you imagine what that would be like on a monthly basis? Perhaps a conversation between Sarah and Abraham, as Sarah says, "Abraham, I'm 4 days late in my cycle. Could it be? Maybe. I'm pregnant." And then disappointment. Again and again and again for 24 years. Perhaps after a while she began to lose hope, and her heart slowly becomes hardened, and the root of bitterness begins to grow. It's not that difficult to imagine her attitude. Well, the good news is that God is far more gracious than we expect. You see, nothing can be hidden from Him. He knows what we do behind closed doors and tents. He knows our thoughts. Yet, He does not rebuke Sarah harshly, nor does He revoke His promise, though I think He could be fully justified to do so, considering her attitude. But instead, He kindly, but forcefully, calls her out. He doesn't let her remain in hopelessness and in bitterness. He rhetorically asks, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In other words, He's saying, "Sarah, do you know who you are dealing with? I'm God. I can do anything." And then beautifully and graciously, He reaffirms His promise by saying in verse 14, "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And after this gentle rebuke, Sarah quickly comes around to a position of faith. And in verse 15, she tries to cover up her unbelief by lying and saying, "I didn't lie. I mean, I didn't laugh." Yet God is still gracious, even when our faith is weak or feeble. He gets the final word, and He forces Sarah to acknowledge her sin. "Yes, you did laugh." And so this brings us to our first point this morning, that God expects His people to believe His promises because nothing is too difficult for Him. That's the point. Only God can do the impossible. Only God could enable Sarah to have a baby at 90 years old after she had gone through menopause. You see, that rhetorical question in the text is to be asked of each one of us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It confronts you. It waits for your answer. And how you answer this question determines everything else about your life, your attitudes, your actions, how you respond to difficulty and suffering. So what struggles and disappointments are you facing right now? Are you struggling financially? Is your health poor? Are you stressed out, just completely exhausted? Is there conflict in your marriage, with your kids? Are you wondering when things are going to ever get better? Like Sarah, are you starting to lose hope? Is your heart beginning to harden? Are you getting bitter because God is not working according to your timetable? Well, if you are losing hope, in essence, you are giving an answer to that rhetorical question. You are saying, "Yes, some things are too difficult for the Lord." And through that answer, whether you acknowledge it or not, God is not being confessed as God. And for Abraham and Sarah, there was no simple and painless route to having a son. But this route was for God's glory and ultimately for their good. This son had to come at an impossible moment so that there would be no other conclusion than God did this. And centuries later, another far-off son of Abraham was born. Like Isaac, he was born at just the right time. And like Isaac, his birth was also impossible. And his name was Jesus. In Romans 5:8, which Joe read earlier, says of him, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The amazing, impossible promise is that through faith in Jesus, you are reconciled to God. No matter what circumstances you might be facing, no matter how difficult they might be, that one fact, it's enough. Do you believe that? Faith is difficult. It goes beyond reason and evidence, but God delights in doing the impossible. And just as the Lord blessed Abraham and Sarah with an impossible promise, we too should believe God's promises, because nothing is too difficult for him. And so if the first half of this chapter affirms that nothing is too difficult for the Lord, then the second half affirms that he can be trusted because he will always do what is right. He is both just and merciful. And in verse 16, after this grand meal with Abraham, the visitors are on their way out and Abraham walks out with them. And as they walk, it's almost like the Lord begins to think out loud, considering whether or not he should let Abraham in on this little secret. He reiterates Abraham's call from Genesis 12, verse 3, that through him all the nations on the earth would be blessed. And it is made clear that the chosenness of Abraham is not an end in itself. Rather, Abraham's election brought an obligation. In verse 19, it states, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." And notice the order of events here. First, grace came. As God said of Abraham, "I have chosen him." There was nothing that Abraham did to deserve this. By grace, Abraham was reconciled to God and stood in a right relationship with him. And then after grace came responsibility. Abraham was to teach his children and his household to know the Lord. He was not to sit back and do nothing. He was to be proactive. He was to talk to his children and others about the Lord, to pray with them and for them. It's clear that God's grace was not just automatically transmitted through biology, but rather as a general rule through godly parenting and godly living and the mysteries of God's providence. The Holy Spirit would work. And as verse 19 promised, the Lord would bring about for Abraham what he had promised, that he would be a blessing to all nations on the earth. And though we are not prophets with a capital P, like Abraham was, we do have a prophetic lowercase p responsibility to share the word of God with others. And so, for those of you who are fathers, are you spiritually leading your household? Are you reading the word with your wife? Are you praying with her? Are you reading the word with your children? Are you teaching them how to worship? Are you bringing them to worship? Are you bearing God's Are you bearing witness to God's grace and his goodness to all of those that you encounter? Well, just as the Lord blessed Abraham with responsibility, we too should train others to know the Lord. And this brings us to our second point this morning, that God expects his people to fulfill their responsibilities, confident that he will always do what is right. And in verse 20 and 21, God reveals to Abraham his second purpose for visiting. Not only did he come to set a date for the birth of Isaac, but because the outcry at the grievous sins of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord was going to go down there to check it out, to see if it was as bad as the outcry proclaimed it was. Now, it needs to be understood that this description is very anthropomorphic, which, in other words, means that the actions of God are stated in a way that Abraham could understand it. And of course, God already knew everything about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Rather, the point being made is that God's judgment is based on full and accurate information. Nothing is done in ignorance, in rashness, or in haste. And then verses 22 through 33 record what has come to be known as Abraham's intercession for the city of Sodom. Abraham approached the Lord and asks a question: will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is living in the city of Sodom, and of course he's concerned for his safety. Yet, in this intercession, he was not just praying for Lot to be rescued. Rather, his prayer concerned justice. In verse 25, it gets this point across, where Abraham says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Then, like a barterer in an open market, he negotiates from 50 righteous people all the way down to 10. And in the end, the Lord assures him that for the sake of 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, God will not destroy it. There are a few things that I want to draw out here. First of all, in Abraham's prayer, we find a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And the concept of righteousness is very much connected to the idea of covenant. And back in Genesis chapter 15, when God was confirming his covenant with Abraham, it says in verse 6 about Abraham, "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." In other words, God counted Abraham's faith as equivalent to meeting all the moral demands of his law. And Abraham didn't know the details of how God was going to actually do that, but we know in this day that it was through the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's far-off grandson. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In Christianity, it's about what God does for you. We have no righteousness of our own to bring. Rather, God gives it to us. God is the one who does all the hard work. We simply trust and walk in obedience. Grace first, and then responsibility. And therefore, in this passage, when Abraham is pleading for the righteous, he's pleading for those who are joined to the Lord by faith. The wicked are those who reject God and have no part in his covenant. Yet, since Abraham is blessed in order to be a blessing, these wicked need to be exposed to the gospel of grace. They need to be exposed to the promises of God. They need to be urged to respond in faith so that they too can be enfolded into the covenant community of the righteous? And then secondly, why did Abraham stop his negotiations at 10? Why not 9 or 5 or 1? Well, I believe that Abraham knows that any fewer than 10 could easily have been rescued individually, which is what we see happen in chapter 19. Rather, I believe he stopped at 10 because that is a large enough community of believers to have an effect on the city. Think of the leavening effect of yeast. Only a little bit can work its way all the way through the dough. And in the same way, if a sufficient number of righteous people remained in Sodom, then the possibility of the conversion of the wicked remained a reality. 10 believers would have saved the entire city. As Ian Duguid says in his commentary, that's the difference a few people on fire for the gospel can make. And here at Seminole, we are far more than 10. What kind of leavening effect are we having on our city? May we pray that God helps us to be on fire for the gospel. And then third, in the end, Abraham's concern that God would deal justly with the city of Sodom is completely satisfied. His humble question of verse 25, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" is finally laid to rest. Not only is nothing too difficult for God, but yes, he will always do right. He will spare the entire wicked city for the sake of 10 righteous people. Not only is that just, that's extravagantly merciful too. Justice and mercy. These are things that usually don't go together, but they come together perfectly on the cross of Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus are all nations on earth truly blessed. In Romans 5:1, which Joe read earlier, states, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's only able to happen because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus substituted himself for all of God's chosen people. He shed his blood. He received all the wrath of God against sin. And by faith in him, we are justified. We are reconciled to God. And so if you are not a Christian here this morning, we're glad that you're here. I want you to know that the offer of the gospel is universal. To all, it is freely announced. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. I urge you to trust in the Lord, because nothing is too difficult for him, and he will always do what is right. If you already are a Christian here this morning, and I urge you to boldly live your life according to the truth that nothing is too difficult for God. Fulfill your responsibility to train others to know the Lord, especially in your home. And pray regularly for those who have no faith in God. And since God is willing to spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous, live in a way that benefits the world, so that your neighbors, your friends, those that you have not even met yet, can come to know Jesus, his goodness, and his grace. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you would sink your word deeply into our hearts, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and motivate us to live all of life to your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 679, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Once again, I invite you to remain among us for a time of fellowship and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And we do have Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.